year, everybody. It's good to see all of you. Thank you, worship team. That was good. Wow, someone was kind enough to give me a glass of water. Thank you so much. Pastor Sean greets all of you. He's down in Arcadia at Arcadia Presbyterian Church, his home church and his home stomping grounds. He'll be with us next week, and we look forward to that. But today, it's you and us, and I am so happy to be with you. You know, there's a lot of people that could be in a lot of different places right now, but isn't it good to be here this morning? Yeah. Give yourself a hand. Well done. Coming here on New Year's Day. This is going to be a great day and a great year because God is good. As you know, we have been working through the book of Luke. Yes, please, house lights. That would be great. Thank you, Dan. And the first 4 weeks leading up to Christmas and Christmas itself, we spent in the first two chapters of Luke. And today, we'll continue in the book of Luke, and we'll carry on throughout up until Easter. So if you have your Bibles, please bring them with you, and we'll be going through the book of Luke together as a family. And sometimes in the beginning of the new year, some people like to ask, hey, you know, is there a book of the Bible I should read? Oh, the youth are dismissed. You could hang out with us, but I think Dan and Rachel have some good stuff planned for you. So have a great breakthrough.
Thank you.
If you're looking for which book of the Bible to read in this new year, let me encourage you to choose the Gospel of Luke. That's what we'll be going through as a whole family as well. But in the first two chapters of the book of Luke, God breaks the silence. There had been 400 years where the people of Israel had not heard from God. There were no prophets that spoke on God's behalf. And so with the birth of Jesus, with the announcement that he was coming, that 400 years of silence was broken. And it's reminiscent of another 400 years of silence that Israel went through back in Egypt. For 400 years back then, they had not heard the voice of God. There was silence until God rose up a deliverer for the nation of Israel, and that was Moses, who brought with him the law. So like those 400 years, these 400 years leading up to the first couple of chapters of Luke, there was 400 years of silence. And this time God said, I am going to bring a deliverer, and it will not only be for Israel, but it'll be for the whole world. And just as Moses brought the law, so my son will bring grace and truth. And so we are set up in these first few chapters as something quite remarkable. Think of it. Our nation, we've only been a nation for a little over 200 years. But this is 400 years and they'd not heard from God. And now God says, get ready, because I am about to do a new thing. And this was the message that was given to John. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 3. And it'll also be up here on the overhead. And it is this. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall become straight, the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Can you imagine being there, hearing John the Baptist preaching this baptism of repentance, That had to be quite a scene. John the Baptist was as much, it was a part of this story of the Messiah that was coming. His birth was miraculous as well, although not a virgin birth like Jesus. John the Baptist was given to two elderly barren people. And at 6 months old, in the womb, 6 months, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to visit Elizabeth, John recognized the voice and he leapt in the womb at the greeting of the mother of Mary, the mother of Jesus. So even before he was born, there was something about who he was that he knew he was this messenger to prepare a way for the Lord. And what I find interesting is in the timing of all of this, that after the announcement of Jesus' birth and the birth of Jesus, the story goes quiet again, except for a few little things. And then it picks up again here in Luke chapter 3. And the word of God came to John. I think it's so cool that as you look at these rulers, it sets the period of time to about AD 26 or 28. And it did not come to an emperor in a palace. It did not come to the local governors and rulers in their palaces. It didn't even come to the high priests in the temple. It came to John in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, I find it, that is where God seems to shape identity. Think about Israel. For 40 years, they wandered where? In the wilderness. The wilderness, by the way, is not a place like where you see cactus growing. It has to do with it's a desolate and a lonely place. You ever experienced those times in your life where you feel like it's pretty desolate? The plans and the dreams that you had have been crushed. Your hopes, aspirations have been stripped away. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years, in the wilderness for 40 years. And that's where God shaped their identity. And so like that, in our own wildernesses, it's where we come to the end of ourself. It's where all of our hopes and aspirations are stripped away. Everything that we thought was a success, stripped away. Every failure and fear, stripped away. And we are left facing ourself. And we are alone, but for God. And the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. And the word of the Lord changed everything. So take heart. If you're in a time of a wilderness, if you're in a place of desolation and loneliness, take heart. Because that is the very place where the word of the Lord comes to you. And it changes everything. This word of the Lord that came to John was a word that said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. So I want to share a little bit this morning about two things. One, John's testimony of Jesus, and what is that? What did his message mean, and how does that impact us today? And then I'd like to talk a little bit about Jesus' testimony about John, and what does that say to us? And then we'll be able to take that and walk into 2017 by sharing communion with one another. So I think we're in for a good morning. Elbow your neighbor and say, God's good. Verse 3, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance. It means to change the way you think and the way you act. Repentance, it's like saying, I am going down this road. And this is my way of life. This is how I think. This is my rhythm. This is just what I do. And repentance means I am saying this now is dead to me. right? And it's a turning 180 degrees to God. Now, I used to think repentance was an ugly word. I did not like the word repentance because it carried with it some things that I used to think were actually more negative than what the word really means. For me, I had images of a street preacher with a, you know, the sandwich board, repent for the end is near, you know, bellowing out. In fact, I was in Washington, D.C. This is free and it's not in my notes. But I remember being in Washington, D.C., and there's this guy screaming at people, repent, the kingdom of God is near, you're sinners, you're going to burn in hell forever. You know, like, wow, you know, thanks for that encouraging word. I feel so much better. But for me, I used to think this word repentance meant somehow I had to come up with something to prove to God how deeply remorseful I was, and that maybe if I, you know, crawled on my knees and I could prove to him my worthiness of his love, that somehow I could make things right again. But that's not what the word repentance means, because that has to do with works righteousness. You see, repentance is a gift. Just put that on the back burner and let it simmer for a while, and let me get into this, and we'll come back to it. There was an expectation that the people that John was calling into the waters of baptism would actually begin living a different life. In fact, he told some of them, hey, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Who warned you? Because you're not keeping with the fruits of repentance. And others were crying out and saying, John, what do we have to do to repent? And why would they even have this response? Because John was declaring to them something that they had not heard before. The words that John was speaking to them is that there is a Messiah coming. There is someone coming who is going to restore justice. There is someone coming, and when he comes, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, even the dead will be raised to new life, and the poor will have the good news preached to them, and people shall be set free. If ever there was a time to echo the words of the Old Testament, let my people go, it was this point in time where John was declaring there is freedom that is coming because the Messiah is coming. He is something totally different than you've ever known before. He is something totally different than any of the law or the prophet has spoken of before. And though I do not yet recognize him, I do know this about him, that he will set you free, that he will bring forgiveness of your sins. That's why he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to bring healing and restoration and life to all. Oh, what must I do to receive this new way of life? And that's where John's baptism comes into play. Because the baptism of John was more than just some ritualistic cleansing. You know, it wasn't just, hey, there's a river, let's go get wet. It was this. In those days and in that time, when a Gentile wanted to convert to Judaism, they would go through the waters of baptism. And what was that saying? That was saying that the Gentile, he had his or her way of life. They had a rhythm. They had a belief system. They had expectations. They had misery, whatever it was, in their life. And it was saying, this now is dead to me. I turn from that old way of life, and I turn to receive this new thing that God has for me. I want it. I want that. I need that in my life. I need a Savior to deliver me from my sins. I need someone who will come and be with me in my sorrow. I need someone who will come and bring healing to my little girl. I need someone who will raise my son from the dead, who will cleanse them from leprosy or whatever it was. I want this Messiah. And more than that, I want the kingdom that he is bringing with him. You spoke, John, about justice flowing from our streets. You spoke, John, about there will be no more poverty, that there will be no one hungry, that they shall all have food. I want to live in that kingdom. I want to be a place like that. And Matthew says that the word that John was preaching was the kingdom of heaven is near you. So what does this mean? The kingdom, I like to say, has a name. You know. And a face you recognize. It is Jesus. John was saying this Messiah, this Jesus, is already on his way to you. Wow. Wow. No wonder the crowds were rushing the riverbanks. No wonder the multitudes came out to hear John. And they were saying, yes. I want to say goodbye to all of my dashed hopes. I want to say goodbye to the hypocrisy I see in my own life. I want to say goodbye to all of this, and I want to embrace this kingdom. I don't like the injustice I see. I want God's justice. I don't like the poverty I see. I want God's abundance for all. And on it went. You could see and understand why the people were forcing their way in. And isn't that what Jesus said about John? That the gospel is preached and the kingdom of heaven suffers or allows for violence, and the violent are taking it by force. Don't think of violence like guns and gangs and all that other stuff. It's they were so desperate for this. They were rushing in and they were saying, I want this. I want this. Have you ever been somewhere in a crowd and you just see the people, they rush to receive what is being offered? Wow. That's what it was like. They were pushing and they were wanting to get this that John was offering to them because it was so radically different than anything they'd heard of before. So coming back to repentance, and I said that it was a gift. You see, repentance is the gift of the Holy Spirit to you and me of how we are able to turn from our former way of life to embrace the new way of life. Make no mistake, you and I cannot repent on our own. Isn't that amazing? To think about repentance as a gift. Wow. Yes, I want repentance in my life. I don't want it just to be a one-time act of where I heard Billy Graham and the organ was playing Just As I Am and I rushed to the aisle. Now, don't get me wrong. I was raised in a godly upbringing in a good Christian home. And yet, I still remember a time in my life, I was about 12 or so, when I went forward to an altar call and I said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. Even though I've never known a time in my life where I didn't know him. That was the richness of my heritage, and I thank my parents for that. But repentance is more than just a one-time deal. It's receiving that gift that says, Lord, I don't want to hold on to the past. How do you let go of the past? How do you let go of something that was such a disappointment and not carry it forward? How do you prevent dragging with you all the crud, insert your own four-letter word, with you forward. How do you prevent that from happening? Oh, you could go on social media and you could read all the how-to guides and everything else, and some of them might be some very helpful tips. I submit to you that it's the gift of repentance. How do we let go of all the good things of the past? Ron, what are you talking about, good things of the past? Well, God says, behold, I will do something new. Will you not be aware of it? Now it will spring up, even though you didn't know about it. That's a quote from Isaiah. So in order for God to do something new, we can't have thought about it yet. How else does God do something more than what we should ever ask or think? If it's beyond what we should ask or think, it's got to be something we never thought or asked for before. How do you know what to ask for if you don't know what to ask for? Right? So here's a challenge for us, a second challenge. The first one is to receive that gift of repentance, to say, no, I say this former way of life is dead to me. I don't want the disappointments. I don't want the heartache. I want to leave the past in the past. Lord, I turn from my own self-rebellion and pursuit of my own way, and I turn and I want to embrace you in your kingdom. And a second way is also this, where we say to the Lord, Lord, all of the successes, everything that worked, I let go of so that I can embrace the new thing. Well, Ron, what are you talking about? May I take worship music as for an example? I was raised in a Lutheran church. There are hymns, and the organ was playing, and I loved it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Right? It was a Lutheran church. I got to use that one, right? Bad start. Fairest Lord Jesus, remember that one? And all the other hymns we would sing, and it was wonderful. Well, along came the Jesus People movement, and they brought some guitars in. Wow, it only takes a spark, right, to get a fire going. In the stars' handiwork, I see. Whoa, whoa. But it was a whole new experience of God. It opened me up to experience something of God that I hadn't experienced with the hymns. It's not that the hymns were bad. The hymns were good. It set a good foundation. And then I was able to just experience something that I hadn't experienced before. And then came along second chapter of Acts, and Garrett, they brought scripture and song. Do you remember that? Where they would actually put music to Psalms and to other scriptures. And it was like, oh, this is really cool. I'm now singing scripture. I didn't know I could sing scripture before. I thought I just had to sing a hymn or some psychedelic song of the 70s. Like, oh, wow, I'm singing scripture. Whoa, this is really cool. And it brought me into a whole new experience, and it brought the Word of God into my relationship with God in a way that just reading the Word hadn't been done before. And now we're at where we are today, where the worship now is an experience where I find myself encountering Jesus in the middle of worship. And it's like I'm almost like lost. It's like, in a good way, it's like I'm not even aware of my surroundings. I'm not even aware of people going, oh, whoa, whoa. Because my eyes are closed, and it's like I can picture Jesus. It's like I can see myself coming before the very throne room of God. And I don't have any delusions that thinks this is it. Because there'll be a new expression. that will take us even deeper and further. And so while I embrace this, because this is the season for this, there will be a time when I am called to let go of this so that I can embrace the new thing. How many of you know, as long as you're holding on to something, you can't have open hands to receive the new that God wants to give you? I love tradition. I love rituals. But I have to be able to say, like Disney and Frozen, let it go. I'm not going to sing that one. I've got to let it go. I've got to let it go and turn and say, Lord, I want what you have for me. And the Lord will bring forward what he wants to bring forward from the old into the new. But that is the posture that John was talking about. This is the living in the lifestyle of repentance. This is embracing the gift that the Holy Spirit gives to us of just saying, Lord, I trust you more than what you did in the past. Did you catch that? Because I am tempted sometimes to hold on to the things that I saw God do or the things I experienced that were good. But as long as I'm holding on to that, I am not embracing who God is. I'm embracing what God did. Does that make sense? And as long as we're embracing what God did, we won't be able to embrace who he is and the new things that he desires to do in and through our lives. If we had time, I would share personal stories of how I've been challenged with this myself. Expectations that I had, dreams that I had, prophetic words that I thought were from God, and I've had to lay them down because they didn't come to pass the way I saw them that they were supposed to be. And I say, Lord, you are more important to me than those disappointments. And I also have seen God heal people as I prayed for them. I've seen the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. I've seen that. But if I carry that expectation with me into the future, I'm still carrying what God did instead of who he is. And isn't it far more important if we are going to reach the culture in which you and I live, that we bring the presence of God with us into that culture? Because it's not about us. It's about him. Which leads me now to talk about Jesus' testimony of John. Jesus' testimony of John was this. He said, give me a moment. Yeah. He said, John was in prison, and he wonders if Jesus is the Messiah. And he says, John said to his disciples, you know, it's been so long that I've been in prison, I'm not even sure if the one that I said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, I'm not even sure if he's the Messiah. Can you go and check it out for me? So his disciples go off, and they come to Jesus and say, hey, John wants to know, are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, go and tell John what you see and hear. Let me just put a little pause there and say this. That's why it's so important for you and I to always tell others, believers and non-believers, every time we see God do something good, we would tell them. How else are they to know? How else was John to know that the blind saw, the deaf heard? Last he knew, he baptized Jesus, and shortly thereafter, he was thrown into prison. So he hadn't a chance to hear about Jesus' ministry or to see Jesus' ministry. So now, he's even doubting if Jesus is the Messiah. Does it make you feel good about some of your doubts? I mean, come on, you didn't see Jesus physically. You didn't see the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. You didn't hear a voice come down out of heaven saying, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I mean, John had all that. And later he says, you know, I'm not sure he's the Messiah. Hey, come on, it's got to make you feel good, right? Some of you aren't smiling. If you smile, I'll know that you feel good about that, but maybe it doesn't make you feel any better. But here's what he says. Jesus then, he says to John, go and tell him what you see and hear. People are healed. People are raised from the dead. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Basically, he was saying, I am he. I am the one that you said would come. And then he says to the crowds, he goes, you know, who did you come out in the wilderness to see? And in Luke 7, verse 11 through 13, he says this, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who was least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It makes you kind of scratch your head. And then he goes on to say, the law and the prophets prophesied until John. Jesus was saying this, which is quite remarkable, that you had the law and you had all the prophets in the Old Testament who were pointing forward to Jesus, the Messiah. And even though they didn't fully understand or recognize who he was, they knew he was coming, and they were faithful to declare what they did know about this Messiah. And John was the last one in that line of great company. John was the last one to prophetically speak about this coming Messiah. And so that's why it says, of those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. Of those born of women. Jesus, from the coming kingdom, the age to come, broke into this present evil age. He alone was the only one who could bring complete, perfect fulfillment of the law. And he alone is the one who brought forgiveness of sins. And everywhere Jesus went, there was healing, deliverance, love, joy, peace, the things that we deeply long for. And it says that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. So get this. Here's what is so awesome. The law and the prophets and even John himself did not have what you and I have. And that's the presence of Christ himself who goes with us. That is why Jesus said, even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Even the least in the kingdom of heaven shall do greater things. Doesn't Jesus say, greater things than these shall you do? How can we do those things if we are like John who says, I must decrease, but he must increase? And while that is true, it has to do with the line of succession that John was representing, which was the law. The law must decrease. The law must stop because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And now we begin the kingdom of the age to come. And we are representatives of that new age. That means everywhere you and I go, because we carry with us the presence of Christ, that it is now possible for healing to happen when you pray for someone. Now it is possible for you to come alongside someone who is deeply grieving and say, you know, I am so sorry for your loss. I just want you to know that this was not God's desire for you. God is walking with you. In fact, he is near you. And just as he is, in fact, closer to you than I am to you. And I just want you to know, I'm going to be praying for you. That word, in and of itself, who else can give that word? Who else in this world could share that kind of a testimony of God's goodness coming alongside and being with someone even closer than you are with them when you're sitting with them in your workplace or in your school or in your home or your neighborhood or even the person who is checking you out at the grocery store? Greater things shall you do. Wow. We are of a new order. We are of the coming kingdom. I close with this question as we get ready to share communion. In fact, if the servers would come forward now. What in your life must decrease in 2017? As I've been speaking to you, has the Holy Spirit used any of that to kind of resonate, going, yeah, I need to leave this behind? I need to leave this in 2016. And what, as you move forward into 2017, where do you need to see more of God's grace and truth? Because I tell you, your Jesus is near you. Check this out in verse 6. Luke 3, verse 6. It says, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." I'm not a universalist, which means that everyone's going to be saved, but I do believe this, that God means precisely what he intends to mean. And when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever will believe." And this verse, "And all flesh will see the salvation of God." Come on. It's like we could say with confidence in our places of work, we can confidently say, so and so, God is coming to you. And he has good things for you. In fact, he is near you right now. And some of you in this room may be even needing to hear that message, that God is coming to you already, and he has good things for you. Your Jesus is near you.